Okay, so Perek Gimel of Melachim, I had a lot of fun with this. I'm gonna. This ended up at least a more expanded version of what I'm gonna say now is gonna be my Shir Brief Read on Shabbos, like on. But this is whatever. Okay, so Perek Gimel starts with Veichaten Shlomo et Paro Melach Mitzrayim Veikach et Bat Paro Veyel Er David Ad Kalotel Livnot et Beit Tov et Beit Anav et Chomat Yerushalayim Saviv. So Shlomo, presumably a few years later, marries Bat Paro, and he brings her and he builds a house, he builds a palace, and he brings her to Yerushalayim because he's going to build Beit Hashem. He's going to build the Beit Hamikdash as well. What?
We assume that she converted.
Right. So this is already right off the bat one of the big problems because we assume she converts. Right, that's Chazal's assumption, but that doesn't solve the problem, because the way Chazal paskin is that, right, the pasuk says that you can't marry a Mitzri who converts until the third generation. So there's a machlokas in the Gemara whether that applies.
Is it the Torah says?
Yeah, the Torah says dor shlishi, right? So that creates a big problem. So the Gemara has two positions. One position is that only applies to the males, but the females are permitted immediately, right? A convert, right? Exactly, a version of that. The other position, the Gemara, is not true, that the three generations applies both to male and female. The problem that the Mefarshim face is that the Gemara rules that the prohibition applies both to men and women. That you can't marry a convert from Mitzrayim for three generations, no matter what. So that creates a tremendous amount of problems. We'll just read one more pasuk, and we may just end up on these two pasukim. But and then the next pasuk, the Navi tells you, "Rakam is abchim ba'amot," and this is a bit odd, right? Also, or only besides for the fact that the nation were bringing karbanot and bamot, which are a non-centralized. Non-centralized altars, because the Beit HaMikdash had not been built yet. So both of these two can create a tremendous amount of problems. So to start with the first one, so marrying Bat Paro, so again, all the Mepharshim try to figure out whether this was a good thing, a bad thing. It's not totally clear. You want more water? Want more water on? Now, so one problem, as I mentioned, is the halachic problem. Now, they assume that he converted her, but that, as I said, according to Gemara, that doesn't solve the problem. The second thing they note is that presumably this marriage isn't just another marriage. This is a political marriage. And this is the only case in Tanakh where the daughter of Mitzrayim marries any Jewish king, which makes sense because Mitzrayim was a superpower. And political marriages were common, but you usually married, you tried to marry to someone your own stature, or you married up, right? But you didn't give your daughter to someone less powerful than you. It was a way of gaining power. So this is the only case where the king is powerful enough that Mitzrayim is willing to enter into this political alliance, which shows that Shlomo is an equal or even more powerful than Mitzrayim. Now, the truth is, if you look in other sources, not just in Tanakh, not only is this the only mentioned case of a Jew marrying Bat Paro, it's the only case of any nation marrying the daughter of Mitzrayim, period. In Egypt...
Yosef, who did he marry?
I mean, well, he was given a daughter by the daughter of Osnat, right? One of the people within Mitzrayim, but an official. But there was no case of political alliances in this direction. Mitzrayim always married the daughters. They married their main wives were always internal. They were relatives. They were always Egyptian, right, of the royal family. And their secondary wives were from less powerful kingdoms marrying into Mitzrayim. But they never married into other kingdoms. So this is the only mention we ever have of such a marriage to anybody, and for sure not to one of the kings of Israel.
It's mentioned in Egyptian.
No, it's not. So this is one of the big problems you know, that the scholars try to deal with is that it's not mentioned at all, right? It's not mentioned anywhere. Besides for here in Tanakh, which is not necessarily a problem, because you know, not everything do we have documentation of. But this is one of the problems that people deal with. Now, the problem that the Mefarshim deal with and Chazal deal with is this a good thing or not, that he marries Bat Paro? So here, I spent like a week trying to like to work on just these psukim. But the problem is, if you just read here, so it doesn't really sound bad, right? Like, he marries Bat Paro, and the Torah doesn't criticize it, the Navi doesn't criticize it, he just marries Bat Paro. But this does become, from here, Perek Gimel through Perek Yud describes the greatness of Shlomo's kingdom. And, you know, he's not criticized at all. I mean, the rest of the Perek after this deals with Shlomo's dream, where he's given wisdom, and the famous court case with the two prostitutes. Perek Dalid deals with Shlomo's bureaucracy and his very expansive tax system. Perek Hay deals with the wealth of Shlomo's kingdom. Perek Vav and Perek Vav deals with the building of the Beit HaMikdash. Perek Zion deals with, so where we go, Perek Zion also deals with the building of the Beit HaMikdash. Perek Chet deals with right after the building of the Beit HaMikdash, with the inauguration of the Mikdash, bringing everybody together, and Shlomo's Tefillah after the Mikdash is inaugurated. Perek Tet ends with this, starts with this, you know, glorious statement that everything Shlomo had wanted to do, he did. And then it has Hashem telling Shlomo, coming to him in a dream and telling, you know, I've heard your tefillah and I'm going to listen to you. And everything is going great. Like Perek Ted, Perek Yud, everything.
You want to sit here?
Where do you want to sit? You want to sit with Charlie? You want to sit next to Aaron? Sit with Aaron.
Oh,
okay. Oi. Be careful, Mayor. Okay. Everything for Shlomo just goes great for the first, you know, seven prakim of his reign. But then in Perek Yud Aleph, everything falls apart. Right? If we, you know, jump forward to there, in Perek Yud Aleph, the Navi tells you, come on, you can sit with me. Va'melech Shlomo ahav nashim nachriot rabot. And Shlomo loved many foreign women. Ve'ed bat paro. And bat paro. She's in a category of her own. Moaviot, Ammoniot, Adomiot, Sidoniot, Chitiot. From all these different nations. Menagoyim, Asher amar Hashem, Bnei Israel, lo tovo vahem. From all the nations that God had said not to marry into them. And that's when things start to collapse. They can't marry into you. Because they will lead you away from God. And those are exactly who Shlomo fell in love with. And he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And they led him astray. Not Shlomo. And at the end of his life, when he was older, Nashav hituat levavo, they led his heart astray, acharei Elohim acherim, after other gods, v'lo haya levavo shalem, im Adonai Elohav, kevav David Avid, and his heart wasn't with David. Yeah, so, I mean, it's crazy, right? I mean, Chazal... Right, now Chazal are very torn about this, right? In some Midrashim, they say, right, in the Gemara and Shabbos, they say, anyone who says Shlomo really sinned, eino ela toa, right? He wasn't really Avodah Zarah, he was just allowing them to do Avodah Zarah. But in other places, in the Yerushalmi, the Yerushalmi says that Chazal were listing all the kings that have no portion in the world to come, and they tried to include Shlomo, and last minute they took Shlomo out, right? Like Shlomo is this very complicated figure. And so here in Perek Gimel, the fact that he marries Bat Paro you know, the Torah doesn't really tell you, the Tanakh doesn't really tell you whether it's good or bad. You know, eight prakim later, you find out that it goes terribly awry, and it leads to Shlomo, who built the Beit HaMikdash, to his downfall, and really gets everything going to the Pilug HaMulchara, the splitting of the kingdom in his time. And one of the things you just wonder, like, what is it? You know, was it good and then it turned bad? Was it always bad? What exactly is going on here? Like, clearly something's happening here that will turn terrible. And this seems to be the key to Shlomo's downfall, and so you want to understand it from here. The second pasuk here is similar. And here, the Tanakh seems to go out of its way to be impenetrable. So the pasuk tells you, Rakam is abchim b'mamo ki lo nivneh vayit l'shem Hashem. The only thing, right, Rak, which implies like everything is good except people are bringing karbanot on b'mot, right, on these non-centralized b'mot. So here, Tanakh is playing with your head, because there are four types of kings in Malach, and this is a point that Tova Ganzel pointed out. There are four types of kings. She gave us here the week of the Ufruf, when I was in Or Chaim. She was a scholar in residence. If you go through all of Malachim, there are four kings, four types of kings. There are good kings, right, like perfect kings, who serve God in the Beit HaMikdash, and everyone is behind them. Now, David is a good king, but he's before the Beit HaMikdash, so he doesn't really count. Right? Shlomo begins that. The only king who really fulfills that is Chizkiyahu and Yoshiyahu. They're the only kings that are like really good, right? They serve God only in the Mikdash. Then, all of the other extreme, there are the kings who are Ovdei Avodah Zarah, right? The people who are just downright idol worshippers, that's, like, the worst. Then there's, okay, we'll just focus on three, right? There's the terrible, there's the good, but then in the middle, there are the good kings who didn't worship Avodah Zarah, got rid of Avodah Zarah even, but the Torah says, Rak habamot lo hisiru. They had one problem, was that people, right, was that, and these weren't to Avodah Zarah, it was that people never really got used to this notion that there's supposed to be a centralized king and a centralized religious authority in Yerushalayim, because they always had Bamot. Until Yerushalayim is made into the religious capital and the Beit HaMikdash is built, there is no problem of having a Bama. But once the Beit HaMikdash is built, you have to have a Bama. You can't have a Bama. Now, the fourth category the fourth category are the people who don't worship Avodah Zarah, but these are only amongst Malchei Yisrael, not amongst Malchei Yehuda, but they have the Agalim, right? Once Yerachavam splits from Rechavam, from Shlomo's son, so he builds these calves as mini religious centers in the north and in the south, so that people don't have to go to Yerushalayim, because he doesn't want to cede power to Yehuda. In certain periods, those are viewed as Avodah Zarah, but often they might not be Avodah Zarah. They might just be mini temples to God. So that's really the fourth category. But in Yehuda, you only have these three. Now, generally, those kings who don't worship Avodah Zarah, but they don't get rid of the Bamot, they don't force people to come to Yerushalayim, are like sort of good kings, but they're not the ideal, right? Only Chizkiyahu and Yoshiyahu really get to that ideal state. But here, in this pasuk, the Torah plays with your head, because Shlomo is living, like David, before the Beit HaMikdash is built. So the fact that people are worshiping on the Bamot is not a problem. But the Torah frames it as if it were a problem, just like the middle kings, right? Rak b'bamot, right? Rak ha'amiz b'alchim b'bamot, kilo, right? But they were worshiping on the Bamot, which sounds like he's a mid-level king, even though, at this point, there's no reason that he shouldn't be like David.
It's the pasuk that's connected to the second half of the pasuk.
And that's also the problem, right? And that, so some of the Mepharshim say, so this is what, these two pasukim drive everybody crazy. So some of the Mepharshim say, as Charlie said, well, maybe that's what's going on, is he got married to Bat Paro, and it says that he built Beit To. First he built his palace, and then Beit Hashem, right? Which implies he built his palace before the Beit HaMikdash. So some of them in Parshim say, what is Rakam? Why is he in a certain sense not an ideal king? because he extended the period of the Bamot longer than it had to be extended, because he devoted his efforts to his own palace before the Beit HaMikdash. Had he started the Beit HaMikdash, there would have been less time with Bamot. So he's sort of like the mid-level king.
Whose idea was it to bring the Beit HaMikdash?
It's David's, really. I mean, the Torah brings it up already, but David is the one who wants to really get it done. Well, right, meaning the Mishkan...
So why did David not tell him as one of his own... David told him to kill five people or how many, but he didn't...
Right, so this seems to have just been assumed. Like, this was like David's... Right, because here, and this is in Shmuel, where David asks to build the Beit HaMikdash, Natan says, sure, go ahead, and then Hashem comes to Natan in a dream and says, no, he can't do it, his son will do it, right? So, like, that's, like, built into the monarchy, that whoever David's son is who takes over is going to build it. Like, that's, like, that seems to be self-understood. And you see, like, I mean, Shlomo's about to do it. He's dead set on it. But the pasuk here seems to be playing with you, because on the one hand, the fact that the nation is worshiping the Bamot is not fundamentally bad yet. There is no Beit HaMikdash. You're allowed to worship at Bamot. On the other hand, it's framing it as if Shlomo was a problematic king because of Bamot. Now, that's why some of the Mepharshim start, you know, nitpicking here and saying maybe what it's saying is that there were people bringing a Bamot when they shouldn't have, because the Beit HaMikdash should have been built a little bit earlier. So both in the case of Bat Paro, where we have this problem where, you know, is it good, is it bad, what is it? And in the case of the Bamot, again, you have this ambiguity. Is it good, is it bad? Like, it's very unclear what's going on. So the Mepharshim really, really divide. So, and they bend over backwards. Like, the Radak here says something radical, right? He says, well, Chazal say that there's a machloket whether, as I mentioned, you're allowed to marry the a convert who's a mitzri if she's, you know, it's a female convert. So the Gemara rules that you can't. But it must be that Shmuel paskin not that way. That Shlomo paskin not that way. It was fine, therefore it's fine. It's totally fine. Like, Radak is convinced that at this point, Aaron, what are you doing? That Shlomo is all good. Like, the problems arise later. So even though it's true that in Perek Yud Aleph, Bat Paro is what causes the disaster, it's not true now. Now we're in the middle. We're in the middle of Shlomo's. You don't want the crackers, okay? He's in the middle of Shlomo's reign. That's perfect, right? So the Radak says, no, he's really perfect right now, and it really is permitted. The Abarbanel also tries to do this. The Abarbanel says a few things which are even more surprising. The Abarbanel says, well, first he suggests, like the Radak, maybe this is like that other position in the Gemara. And then he says, well, you know what, maybe it's not so bad. Maybe Shlomo was just young, so he can't be expected to know the halacha anyway. So he was wrong, but, like, who cares? He was young, big, so it's a mistake, you can forgive it. Or he says, or maybe this wasn't a real marriage, it was a political marriage. So maybe they weren't only real marriages or forbidden, this wasn't really marriage, or maybe some combination. So the Radak and the Abarbanel really try to bend over backwards and say, you know, this was all good. Meaning Perek Gimel is still, everything is good. The Bamot or Mutter, the fact that it sounds like he's bad, it's not true. Bat Paro, not a big deal. It becomes a big deal later, but Shlomo at this point is perfect. And then just like at the end of his life, everything goes awry. All the way at the other extreme, Chazal, in certain Midrashim, knowing what happens later, saying, no, this was it. Like, everything went downhill right now. Like, you think everything looks good for the next seven prakim, like the building the Beit HaMikdash, all that, it didn't. It's just wrong. Everything is bad, poisoned from the very beginning. And the Chazal have this very visual, very sort of graphic way of describing this, right? They say that when Shlomo married Bat Paro, Gavriel came down from Shemayim, and he took a reed, and he stuck it in the ocean, and on that reed, a island started to form, and that island became Rome. And that is where the, right, I mean, that's where the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash comes from. Now, right, obviously, what?
We don't seriously believe.
No, we don't believe that. I mean, as the Avodei Tan notes on that Gemara, no, we know that Rome existed before. But what are Chazal getting at? They're saying, like, this was the beginning of the end. Like, Eventually, right, the Beit HaMikdash would be built, then it would be destroyed, but only temporarily. A new one would be built, and eventually, 1,000 years later, the Beit HaMikdash would be totally destroyed. Right, and we would go into a long galus. And Chazal said, you know when that started? You know why the Beit HaMikdash didn't last forever and Rome had to destroy it? Because Shlomo married Bat Paro. Like, it was poisoned from the very beginning. Like, this was just off. Like, you
why
think...
Why didn't God just tell him, don't, you know, qualify?
Yeah,
so, David, you're not qualified because you...
Exactly.
Correct. So that's that's the problem, right? Is the other extreme...
And he should have known that his father couldn't build a...
Yeah.
It's,
yeah. And in another Gemara,
his
right?
His father killed people.
Right.
What,
yeah, Ishtamim, yeah. And then in another Gemara, in Nida, the Gemara says that, you know, in some psukim it says that Hashem bachar b'tzion, God loves Yerushalayim, but in Yirmiyahu says, I hated Yerushalayim from day one. So the Gemara says, how could it be? The Gemara said, it depends. Before Shlomo married Bat Paro, he loved Yerushalayim. After he married Bat Paro, he hated Yerushalayim. From that moment, he hated Yerushalayim. So these midrashim go to the other extreme, and they say, no, everything was terrible from day one. Like, you think it looks good? You think Shlomo's a good king? It's fake. It's just wrong. It's terrible. It's horrible. Everything Shlomo did from the beginning is problematic. Those are like the two extremes. But neither of them seem to really fit perfectly, right? Like, that midrash is very extreme. Like, Shlomo is praised to the high heavens for 7 prakim. He's given, you know, God, he's about to have a, it's not like, he's about to have a nevuah, and God is going to say, I love you, let me give you wisdom, let me give you everything. Like, this is not, he didn't say a word, and he gives him power, and he gives him wealth, and he gives him everything. He builds the Beit HaMikdash, we don't hear it, God says, I listen to your prayers. On the other hand, it's hard to believe, like Radak and Abarbanel, that nothing is wrong. Like, and that, you know, at the end of his life, like, he woke up, and he's married to Bat Paro, and suddenly he's worshipping Avodah Zarah, and until that day, everything was fine.
It's so difficult to understand. Like, if he pulls up at the end, why would God like him so much from the beginning?
Why would he have given it to him?
Yeah,
I mean, he took it away from his older brother already. It's like,
you look at this, and it's like, either extreme, there's, like, a problem. So here, I was like, you know, I was going over this, but then I came across an article and then a more expanded shiur by Rabbi Chaim Angel, which is the best thing I've heard on this period. And his suggestion is that both David and Shlomo, their stories, as he said, need to be read as if they were a porcupine, right? What does that mean? Right, a porcupine, if you run your hand one way, right, it's smooth, right? You just go across, right? If you go the other way, right, you get caught, right? It's sharp, it's terrible. And he said he thinks that what Tanakh is doing is it's hiding hints as to what goes wrong later here. Right now it isn't bad, but it's telling you that don't think that the bad things that happen later are out of nowhere. They come from somewhere. It wasn't bad yet. It was, there were certain, right, inclinations that, now he, so here, I'll this is from Shmuel. I'll first show you by David, because this is brilliant. This is not his own. This is actually from Ibn Kasbi. This is one of the most fascinating of the Mefarshim on Tanakh. He's totally out of the box, an uber rationalist. So he says it in the context of David. Right, so he says by David, he says, you know, David also, we have this phenomenon. Like, David at the beginning is amazing, right? He replaces Shaul. He won't even kill Shaul because he's Mashiach Hashem. He's this committed person from the beginning. David is he's a superhero in Tanakh. We love David, but later on, as if out of nowhere, he sees a woman bathing on the roof, and he sleeps with Bathsheba, and he has her husband killed, and however you understand it, it is a terrible sin, and, you know, the psukim don't, you know, make it very clear, adultery or not, whatever it is, whatever Chazal think, his sons pass away because of it, and everything goes wrong for him. So Ibn Kasbi asked the question, basically, said, well, did you not see hints of this? Like, what, David also? Like, he was great, and then one night, he's on the roof and everything goes wrong. So he points out that the Navi goes out of its way to indicate that it's not true, but very, very subtly. So earlier, before the disaster with Bathsheba, David has a different story, where David is running away from Shaul with his men, and he's running away with his men, so he needs food at some point, and he goes to the house of Naval. There's a very wealthy...
Right,
and he goes and he asks him for food, and Naval insults him and says, "I'm not giving you anything. Like, who are you that you should ask?" And David is furious, and David is just on the verge of killing him, and he takes his men and he's running to Naval's house, and he's stopped by Abigail, who's Naval's wife, right? And Naval says, "Don't do it, right? It's just going to be terrible. If you kill him, he's a terrible person. I get it, but it's not worth it. Here, I'm going to give you food from the storage house. Just leave him alone. And when you become king," she says, "just don't forget me," right? Which, it's not really clear what it means at the time. But then Naval dies, right? And as soon as Naval dies, David sends a message to Abigail, and he marries Abigail. And for the rest of Tanakh, every time Abigail is mentioned, it says Abigail Eshet Naval. So Ibn Kasri said, why is she called Eshet Naval? So he said, because this wasn't David and Bathsheba yet. But the seeds of David and Bathsheba you see right now. Because David, he doesn't kill Naval, but he's about to kill Naval. He doesn't marry someone else's wife, but he starts talking about it while, you know, talking about something that touches on the fact that he might marry her if her husband would pass away before he dies. So how does the Tanakh hint to you that that's a problem? That even after they're married, there was no sin, right? He didn't kill Naval and he didn't marry Abigail while they were married. The Torah calls Abigail Eshet Naval to let you know that those tendencies already exist in David. They're not yet criminal, but that's part of his personality. And then when you get to David and Bathsheba, don't be surprised, because these were...
It's just the next step.
Exactly. So he says it there, and he actually does say similar things right here, but Ray Angel really spells it out, and he says, well, maybe that's what's going on right here, is that these psukim are meant to be ambiguous. If you read them forward, so they sound fine. He marries Bat Paro, and he's powerful, and he has these political alliances, and is great. And there are Bamot now, but that's only because he hasn't built the Beit HaMikdash yet. And he's going to build the Beit HaMikdash, so don't worry that there's Bamot. That's not a big deal. This is Shlomo. He's going to build the Beit HaMikdash. It's all good. It's all great. And the Torah wants you to feel... Right, the Navi wants you to feel like everything is going wonderfully, because it is. Perek Gimel, Dalet, Hey, Vav, Zayin, Chet, Tet, Yud. Everything is amazing. Shlomo's powerful. He's a tzaddik. But the Torah also doesn't want you to think that when you get to Perek Yud Aleph, it's as if this came out of nowhere. So what happened? So the Torah is hiding in these psukim this ambiguity to tell you right now it's not totally clear. It's not necessarily bad. Marrying for political reasons is not necessarily bad.
It's not great either.
Right? It's not great, but it could go well.
But David and Shaul both were picked, handpicked by God. And they weren't perfect. Why doesn't he pick then somebody who is perfect, like Moshe Rabbeinu? Also, Moshe Rabbeinu was not perfect.
Yeah, exactly.
So why don't we...
Right, Chazal have a fascinating way of saying this, right? Karmi loves this one, right? The Gemara in Shabbos says there were four people who were perfect, who never sinned, right? Amram, who is the father of Moshe, Yishai, who is the father of David, Kilav, who is one of the sons of David, and Binyamin. Now, so he said, well, what are Chazal telling you? They're making a point, right? You can be perfect if you're not a leader, right? It's the people around the leaders who are perfect. The leaders we know aren't perfect. You can't be in political life and be perfect, right? You could be Yishai, you could be the father of greatness, that's fine, but you have to be a private person. You want to be a leader, you're gonna make mistakes. Like, it's just not possible, right? Right? That's like Chazal's sort of, you know, way of telling you that. So what our angel suggests is that's really what's going on here, is that the Torah isn't telling you it's good or bad. It's telling you this is the type of thing that has the potential. So the Bamot, Right now, the fact that Arba Maot, that's fine. But what's that rock? Right? It's just reminding you that when you get to Perek Yud Aleph and suddenly he's worshipping Avodah Zarah, or his wives are worshipping Avodah Zarah, and he's not stopping them, everyone understands it. It's not totally new. It's new, it's a bad development, but there was that little bit of the start of it all right at the beginning. And the Torah was hinting at it through ambiguity, and that's why these psukim, you can't really tell whether it's good or bad. And I'll you know, we'll have to analyze the full next story by itself, but the next story is the same way, right? The next story is extremely famous, right? B'givon nireh Adonai el Shlomo b'chalom alayla v'yomer elim sh'al me'atein la'chit Shlomo. This is right here, next pasuk, right? The next pasuk is... that's three psukim later. Pasuk Gimel. Vayav Shlomo Adonai lech v'chukot David aviv rak v'modu mezabeach v'makter. Again, he's following David.
Here it's for sure not positive.
Except it sounds like it sort of is, right? Again, it sounds negative, even though there's no reason for it to be negative. Vayelech ha-melech giv'ona lezboch sham ki hiya b'magdala, and he goes to the main bama, elef alot yale Shlomo mezabeach ahu. And now, b'giv'on yirad and el Shlomo b'chalom alayla. Vayomer lehim sha'al me'atein lach. So he says to Shlomo in his dream, what do you want? Anything. Vayomer Shlomo, ata asita mavdecha David avi chesed gadol, kasher alach lefanecha, be'emet v'tztaka v'yishrat levav imach, v'tishmol al chesed gadol hazeh, v'titen lo v'en yoshev al kisel chayom hazeh. You were great with my father. You were kind to him. You dealt, right? He followed you, and therefore you gave him a son who would be king after him, just like I am. Look, I'm young. Whatever he is, 12, 15 at this point. Whatever he is. And your nation, you know, we can't even count them. They're so big, right? This is, by the way, the only time in Tanakh that the promise to David, what would you like? The apple? This is the only time in Tanakh. This is the only time in Tanakh that this bracha is actually fulfilled, right? That the Jews are not countable, right? Lo yisafer, right? This is the ideal. Like, we have gotten to the end. Like, this is Mashiach, right? It's great. You've made me king. And I work for them. V'natat l'avdecha lev shomeya l'shpor amcha l'avin bein tov l'ra k'miuchal l'shpor amcha k'aved hazeh. And all I want, just give your servant the knowledge to judge your people, to know the difference between good and bad, because who could judge this nation? And Hashem is thrilled that he asks for this. Because you didn't ask for wealth, and you didn't ask to win against your enemies, I'll do what you want. I'll make you smarter than everybody. I've given you what you don't want.
Which chocolate did you give him before? Because this is menta.
One is menta, the other one is
not.
And he says to him, I'll give you everything you didn't ask for. I'll give you wealth, right? I'll give you everything greater than everybody. And if you listen to the Torah, so I'll lengthen your life. So it sounds great, right? Like, you read this pasuk also, and you're like, clearly, David, Shlomo didn't do anything wrong. He is the smartest person ever. Hashem is thrilled that this person is asking just for wisdom, to judge people, like, that's all he wants. And again, you read this story, and you're like, how did he go wrong? Like, God is giving him ultimate wisdom, because clearly he's perfect, he's great, and yet this is the Shlomo that he proclaim later, everything collapses. So, right, is it, you know, again, you ask the question, is it new? The seeds weren't planted. So here, this is not from Angel, this is from Rav Bazak. Rav Bazak notes, well, sort of, sort of. On the one hand, yeah, Shlomo's great. He's asking for wisdom, and that's wonderful. But the Torah is hinting something that's not telling you, which is there's one other person in Tanakh that's given or two other people in Tanakh, really, that you can compare this to, where you realize that maybe it's hinting that this isn't so good. One is Yosef, right? Yosef becomes a superpower because of his wisdom. He's known for his wisdom. He's known for being able to collect wealth, right? He's known for being able to interpret dreams. And what does he say that Shlomo actually never says, right? Paro says to him, wow, you are so smart.
He said, God gave you.
He said, no, it's not me, it's God. Right? Shlomo says, give it to me. Right? I want to be wise. And then in the next famous story of splitting of the splitting of the baby, many of the Mefarshim know, like, well, how did he get the right to do this? Like, there were no judges, there's no witnesses. He, like, takes it on himself. And they say, look how arrogant he is. Like, literally, as some of the modern, like, articles note, he literally takes the place of God. He is, right, the definition of God is the one who can choose life and death, right? He literally puts that in his hands. He takes the sword, right? He is embodying God, right? He said, I want to be the smartest person. I want to know Yodea Tov V'ra.
He didn't do anything, though.
Right, he didn't do anything. But the scene that he's setting up is, just give me the sword, and I'll choose who lives, right? I will figure it out. And he never says, God will figure it out. Also, it's comparable to Moshe, right? Moshe also says, you know, I can't handle, who can handle your nation, right? Right, who can, oh, you got chocolate. Who can handle your nation? Your nation is so big and has so many questions, right? Moshe said, Echa esal levadi, how can I do it by myself, right? Tarchachem, masachem, v'ribchem. So, but what's Moshe's response? So Moshe has two moments, right? First, at the beginning of his career, he is judging everybody by himself. But when Yitro says to him, why are you judging everybody by yourself? He says, because everybody's coming to me, Lidrosh Elohim, to ask what God wants. And I know what God wants. So at the beginning of his career, he really is the only judge. But he's judging because he says, I'm a conduit to God. Then Yitro tells him, you know, that's not a good idea. Why don't you get other people to judge and make a bureaucracy, right, and have them judge? And then the big things you'll deal with. But in both instances, Moshe's reaction is either, I actually can't handle this by myself, or I can handle it, but that's only because I represent God. Shlomo, as distinct from both Yosef and Moshe, asks for personal wisdom, and after that you never hear him say that it's God, that he's channeling God's thing. You say he was given wisdom, right? He's smart. Everyone's reveling in his wisdom. So Vazak says, you know, the same thing's going on here. Then on the one hand, it is great. Like, sure, Shlomo's wonderful. Instead of asking for wealth, he asks for wisdom. But on the other hand, you sort of see how the seeds of his downfall, which are going to come later, his arrogance, that Chazal pick up on later, how it starts now, because even built into this, so sure, God gives him wisdom, because that was a really good thing to ask for, but once he has the wisdom, it's good, but there's just that little beginning of an arrogance that, you know, is going to go out of control. And the way Chazal put it to you, right, Chazal and Shlomo have all these things. Chazal, at the end, say, well, how was it that Shlomo fell? Like, what was it, right? Chazal have different ways of, you know, hinting things to you. So they say, what was Shlomo's downfall, right? They say, well, at the end of the day, he has a tremendous amount of wealth. He has 1,000 wives. And he has, right, he has a lot of horses, which is, well, forbidden to a king. He can't have too many wives, he can't have too much wealth, and he can't have too many horses. And so Chazal asks, okay, well, what was Shlomo thinking? So it says, what was Shlomo thinking? I'm the smartest of all people. I know that the reason for it is lo yasur levavo, won't lead people astray. It won't lead me astray. What is Chazal telling you? That Shlomo's downfall in the end of the day was his confidence in his wisdom, that he thought it wouldn't lead him astray, and in the end, they did. So Chazal are telling you the same thing, that sure, right now he's great, he's asking for wisdom, but the beginning of his downfall, that conviction that he is personally wise, is what leads to his downfall. So I think what I've sort of come to, I think, from our angel's insight, is that Perek Gimel is meant to be read twice, right? It's meant to be read the first time straight, right? You're supposed to read it without knowing what happens later. And the feeling you're supposed to get is like, everything is great. Yeah, he's marrying Bat Paro, he's politically powerful, people are in Bamot, but that's only because the Beit HaMikdash isn't built, and he's just asking for wisdom, and everything is amazing. But then you're supposed to get to Perek Yud Aleph and see everything unravel, and you're not supposed to think, oh, everything unraveled and it was new. You're supposed to say, wait, did I miss something? Go back to the beginning and say, okay, and I didn't miss something. Like, it was good. He really was a great king for a long time, but there were those seeds of things that could spiral out of control, and each one of them did. Right? Each one of them did. And so it's written, as Angel nicely says, like a porcupine. Right? At first you're supposed to read it forward, that it's smooth, without realizing that you're on the, you know, you're on the whatever, on the prickly things. But as soon as you realize that something's wrong and you try to go backwards, right, all of them hit you. Right, all of them just hit you in the face that there were problems from the beginning. So the Torah, so the Navi is written as like, I mean, it's a stylized, right? Stylized. It's not written as it's happening. It's written afterwards, right? Chazal thinks written by Yirmiyahu, right? So it's written after he's seen the end. Like, he knows the Beit HaMikdash is going to be destroyed. Like, he knows that this is, you know, hundreds of years of problems. So he is trying to make you read it twice. Read it. And that's what Angel notes, that it's the same thing by David. That you're supposed to think of David that way also, but you're not supposed to be shocked when everything goes bad. You're supposed to say, oh yeah, of course things went bad. The seeds were it. Yeah, that may not happen. But I think that's really the key to understanding Shlomo, is that he really is a good king, but the seeds of his downfall were planted already at the beginning. They didn't have to turn out bad, but they also had the potential to. And once they turn out bad, you shouldn't be surprised that's what happens. So that it's trying to tell you without telling you. It's trying to wink at you, right? So that you'll read it once and be genuinely impressed by what Shlomo built. So you'll feel how amazing Shlomo's kingdom was, but that you'll wake up. And I'll just, you know, end with one note, is that in the stories of Malachim are repeated in Divrei Hayamim. Now, Divrei Hayamim doesn't say bad things about Shlomo at all. Like, Divrei Hayamim, the focus of the book is different, and he only talks about positive things. I see you have chocolate. Now, one of the things that's interesting is, if I had to pick, right, if you're only going to write positive things about Shlomo and not negative things, because you just want to frame the positive parts of it, so if you had asked me, I would have said, okay, the Beit HaMikdash gets in, right? Bat Paro is out, obviously. But I would have put the story, the famous story of Mishpat Shlomo, in. But it's out. It doesn't get there. So some of the modern commentators have noted, maybe that's why, is that the story of Mishpat Shlomo also seems good, but it really isn't that good. So sure, it gets put in Malachim because it's ambiguous, but don't think it's pure good. And in Divrei Hayamim, we don't want to talk about bad things, we just... Right, don't tell that part of the story, because that's part of the bad thing. Even though we tend to think of it in, you know, popular notion, it's
one of the most famous stories.
Exactly, it's like this success. But we'll read it next week and go through it. There's a lot of that hidden ambiguity in the story of Mishpat Shlomo that builds in the problems that we'll see later with Shlomo. It's not as perfect as people think. It's not as bad as it could be, but it's not perfect either. So that's where I am so far in this book.